the key here is being where God wants us is the most important place or the most important thing.
The more we plan in the sense, the more we think about it and reflect on it, the clearer it becomes that this is where God's will is for us to be.
There seems to be a deficit of conversations around the whys of living away from the convenience of town, spending precious time on trying to grow your own food when you can just buy it in the shops, and if choosing this lifestyle really is making a difference on our characters and that of our families. Welcome to the Cultivate Podcast. We are passionate about and love having conversations on what impact truly experiencing country living, true education, and agriculture can have on our lives. We hope and pray that by us sharing these conversations with people from all different backgrounds and experiences, that you can feel equipped from the practical advice and inspired by the stories to continue or pick up where you left off.
Hey, hey, welcome back, guys. How's it going, Ian?
Good, good, very good.
This is like the first time we've been in a room recording for a while, right? We normally are interviewing other people. You remember how long it's been since we recorded an episode together?
No, can't remember.
Can't remember? Too long for us to remember.
Yeah.
That sort of deal. Yeah, well, we're super excited about this episode today because we're going to be jumping into some really cool things that I guess mainly I've been learning in my quiet time with God. And so, yeah, we've done lots of different episodes recently on different interviews, different practical things. But yeah, today we're keen to jump into some things that we've been practically learning and how that can be applying in our lives in relation to country living and agriculture and education. So mainly the country living aspect, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So while we're doing our discussing a couple other things, we're gonna talk about a question. So you guys should start thinking about what character from the Bible we might be pulling on and talking about a bit later on. But before we jump into that, Ian, what's a place that you have been and known that God wants you to be there, but you really feel like running away from?
Yeah, it does happen. I got this job, and as soon as the phone call kind of rang and I started talking to the person about it, I was like, this is not what I expected. But I knew like God was calling and saying, I've assigned you a new job. That's kind of the impression I got the day when that phone call came through. I said, you're now ready. I want you now to do this. And I'm like, whoa, it took me aback. And then when I went to do the job, there were some complications in getting paid, and you know, my business mindset goes,
it's too hard now.
I'm not getting paid as in I was supposed to be paid. It's not that I wasn't supposed to be paid. I was supposed to be paid and I'm not getting paid. And it just keeps on going and I'm not getting paid. And then I've got to put money in materials and things. And sure enough, a week later, 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, 4 weeks later, 5 weeks later, no, nothing, and no real sight on the end of the tunnel either.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, knowing, hang on a minute, God, but you put me here. And again, the business side screaming at me. So it's an interesting little controversy, but it's in the end of the day, I was able to surrender that little situation and say, look, God, you put me here. So the paycheck's your problem. And we're realizing that if we were put there, we were put there for such a purpose that it almost made, even if I worked for free, it would have been totally worth it.
Yeah. I remember you saying like when you first started that job, you're like, I've just started this really cool job. I'm like, man, I am so jealous. I wish I could be doing that.
Yeah, that's it. So
sometimes it's circumstances that make us want to run away, right? Well, not run away is a very exaggerated concept, but yeah, there's circumstances that make it not as pleasant anymore or make it, you know, questionable if God really did lead me here or yeah.
Exactly. It makes us really take a step. Okay, you believe that God led you here, but now are you going to base your next step on that faith and walk through the challenges? Because if you've been led somewhere by God, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That's not part of the promise. It's just the promise is I'll be there with you.
Yeah. We like to change the promise a little bit, hey, to make it suit what we want at the time. But no, he's promised to be with us. So, hey, let's go with that one, because that's the truthful one. Yeah.
What about you, Shan?
Yeah, when I was reflecting on that idea of, it's a place that I've been and known that God wants me there, but wanting to run away. I think sometimes for me, I question whether like God actually is leading me there. Like, I'm like, am I really hearing him right? I'm not sure. And so I feel like I'm too slow to act sometimes. I feel like that's more my danger. But yeah, I was thinking on it, and probably this year is like one of the biggest things, because last year I remember like getting mentioned or getting the call to move down to Newcastle. So I was living in Moolumbah last year. It was a really awesome time. And yeah, really awesome people I worked with and great experience, but then also a lot of healing happened there with different things that have been happening in my life, and yeah, a lot of growth and progress. And then, you know, but I'd been feeling this tug to Newcastle for ages, and I'm like, should I go? Should I not go? Should I go? Should I not go? Is this me wanting to go? Is this me trying to run away from Moolumbah because I'm scared of making connections, or scared of whatever I could have been scared of. But yeah, I just remember like finally, it was like 6 months after the initial you should go, and then like promptings after that, it's like, you know, I don't know, maybe not, maybe I should, maybe anyway, all this back and forth. Yep. I remember finally just being like, I got a specific call for a specific job, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to stop questioning. I'm just going to go. Like, if I've been asked like this many times, like, it's probably a sign. So I got up and moved down in March, actually down to Newcastle. And it was like, it was the best decision I could have made. And like, because of the healing that had happened the year before, coming to that place was like, wow, this is the best. Like, I feel like I'm living in freedom. I'm able to actually make good decisions. And yeah, it'd be the best version of myself. So
being in the right place.
Yeah. Being in the right place. That's right. Mm. Amen. And then also on that, I don't know if I should be elaborating or not, but this year as well, had opportunity to start working online with some other friends. And yeah, there's been moments starting a new business with some friends. We're helping do like digital growth for Avenus organizations. And it's been a journey, and it's been awesome. And I've learned so much through it and worked with amazing people. But so many times throughout, it's like, am I in the right spot? I don't know. But like, just remembering that God led me to this, and that like, yeah, almost everything has lined up providentially. It's like, well, why are you questioning leaving now? Like, why? It's just funny how our brains work sometimes. And I feel like Ian's been on the receiving end of that, right? It's like, yeah. Ian, should I pull out of this yet? Like, well, yeah. Do you remember how like excited you were last time? So everything was going really well. It's like, oh, right. Yes. Put me back in check. Yeah. But it just shows how like up and down we can be as humans, hey?
Absolutely. And that does remind me a lot about the character we'll be talking about, but we'll get on to that soon.
Yeah. So hopefully you're still thinking through and wanting to guess what that is. But in the meantime, we had an idea or a challenge for you guys to also get involved in what we're doing. So Ian, do you want to share what that challenge might be?
Well, it's very simple. Give us a question or a title about something we should talk about on the podcast. You can go to our social media and do that, or any other, contact us through the website, emails and all of that. Or you can actually just send me a message straight if you got a pen. If you're not, put the rewind on, 0434-822-199. And send me a message about something we really need to talk about, something that needs to really be spoken about in regards to Country Living podcast, all of these things in terms of, this whole topic that we're about.
If you're listening to this podcast and enjoying the topics that we've been talking about for the last couple of months, then you probably have a question along those lines. So we want to hear it. And we've been able to do lots of different types of episodes, which has been really cool. Like getting to interview other people, hearing their stories, also just discussing, you know, life experiences and which is kind of stories as well, but life experiences related to the Bible, related to practical things that people have done to get better results and stuff. So yeah, we've been able to do lots of different things, but we'd love to hear from you guys. What is a title or a title of an episode that we could address, or a question that would be of interest to you for us to talk about or to invite a professional in the space to talk about. So yeah, we're super excited for that. So what was that number again, Ian?
Yep, 0434-822-199.
Nice. And where can we listen to these podcasts? Because I know you might, yeah, you can listen on lots of different platforms. So what's some of the platforms that are available for people to listen on, Ian?
We're on Spotify. That happens to be where I'm on. But that's besides the point.
the most relevant one.
Yeah, Apple Podcasts.
Well, I'm on Google Podcasts. That's why I like that one. But yeah, I think the most popular ones are definitely Spotify and then your Apple Podcasts. So yeah, if you haven't found us on there yet, make sure you go and have a look. It's The Cultivate Podcast. So make sure you put the letter the at the beginning and then you'll be able to find it on all of those platforms. Or if you can't find it, make sure you send us a message again and we can share with you where that is. It's super exciting. And also social media. There's some cool things happening over there. We've got a few people on our team who are like revamping that and adding some cool content. So yeah, make sure you're over on our Instagram at @_cultivatepodcast or our Facebook page, which is Cultivate Conference, I believe.
Yeah.
So a lot of titles, but yeah, make sure you're connecting with us and we'd love to hear, yeah, your experience and what you would like to hear more of and how we can best serve that. So yeah, super exciting stuff. But in the meantime, we'd love to jump into this topic for today. So hope you have been guessing who it's been. Who are we talking about? Starts with the letter E. And he may have tried to run away a few times and also stayed faithfully in some times.
I think people running away is a common theme, so I don't think we're really nailing the name down at this point.
I guess that's kind of what the Bible is talented in, right? Sharing the victories and the defeats. So we're going to jump into the story of Elijah. I don't know if you guys have read a lot about Elijah recently, but I was reading it maybe a month ago, I'm thinking. I've been reading through the book Prophets and Kings, which is a book written by one of my favorite authors, Ellen White, if you haven't heard of her already. But yeah, there's some powerful insights on the scripture. So I've been reading along with the Bible in the Old Testament and joining that in with the commentary from this book, Prophets and Kings, and just been finding some powerful insights. And when we're talking about what can we share on a Country Living podcast, I'm like, Ian, we have to share this. This is, his story is amazing. So let's do this. But yeah, I'm sure you're probably familiar with the story of Elijah, but yeah, we just wanted to pull apart a couple of sections and yeah, hopefully this can be really, a really valuable time together. So the first question we wanted to address was, what was the temptation for Elijah not to be in certain of these situations? Why do we want to run away, Ian?
Well, because we have a wall in front of us of difficulty that scares us, and why face it? Why not just go somewhere else?
Yeah, apparently the easy road is what is easy.
That's it.
That was so profound.
It's flat. It seems like the way.
And so, yeah, we generally, I don't know if this is a true statement. What do you think of this one? We generally want to run away from the place God wants us the most. How accurate do you think that is?
I would say sometimes it's spot on. Sometimes. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we have actually an incredible rest in that. We also really enjoy being where we're, and we've actually we're so sheltered by it that we just see it as providential, amazing the whole way through. But sometimes it's like we've shown that God wants us to be there, and then comes a challenge.
Yeah. And when the challenge comes, like when there's no challenge, it's fine. Like it's providential, God led us here. But when there's a challenge, I find even in my own life, the first and easiest thing to do is, well, God, why did you bring me here?
Yeah.
And start blaming God for it.
Yeah.
Which is, yeah, it's crazy. Like if we just took the time to pause and just be like, okay, hold on. God's done this for me, this for me, this for me, this for me, led me here, led me there, kept me safe here, saved my life here. Yeah. Like if we just took the time to pause on those, I feel like we wouldn't run away quite so soon. But we really, like, I'm definitely generalizing, but I feel like forgetting is like our best thing to do. I mean, our easiest thing to do. And then we're not safe.
Yeah. Yeah. We're running on the fear or the emotion of the immediate threat rather than the security and the foundation of the past. of how it got there.
Which is, yeah, it's kind of what we were talking about in some of these examples is like what is threatened when we're wanting to run. Normally it's a basic need that we have, right? Whether that's food, whether that's love, whether that's whatever that basic need is. When we don't have that, then we go into this flight or fright or freeze response. Did I get those right? Fight, flight, freeze. We go into one of those responses and we're like, okay, we're in danger. Let's get out of this danger. Yeah, but sometimes, or most of the time, the best thing to do in that is to pause and be like, hold on, how has God led me here? What should this look like? Should I really be here? Did he lead me here? If he did, well, you should have all confidence that unless he's leading you somewhere else, you're in the right spot, right?
Yeah.
Cool. So the brook Cherith, we find Elijah there after he's just told King Ahab something quite profound. He comes into King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 17 and he says, it doesn't even give much context. It says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, which is the king, so obviously a high up person, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word.
Yep.
Okay. So we've just done something that you're probably not meant to go and tell the king this, something like this, like doom and gloom. Probably not a good idea. But hey, verse 2 says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Cool. So I don't think I'd want to stand, number one, I don't think I'd really want to stand before the king and tell him that. How would you feel about that, Ian?
Well, he obviously must have been very impressed to do so, because you don't wake up in the morning and go and issue such a decree against a nation on a whim. But I just find it amazing that then God prepared a place for him. So sometimes it is like a place to run to. There is sometimes a place of refuge prepared for him. But anyway,
it's like, go and do this hard thing, but it's okay, I've got your back.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so then you're told, like, I don't know all the details. Like, I don't know what sort of houses they lived in back then. Like, obviously they probably would have had a house though. And to be, hey, go and live by this brook that is before Jordan. Like, and it's cool. Like, God gives him a promise. He says, you know, there's water to drink there and I've commanded ravens to feed you. What would you think if you're like, well, obviously you might wonder if your life is in danger because you've just like gone and told the king this pretty crazy news and God led you to do that. So you'd think that God would keep you safe, right? But imagine going somewhere where there's not a house to live in. I've actually never seen ravens drop food to people. I don't know if you've seen that at all.
Not yet to be done.
But yeah, I feel like that takes a step of faith, right?
Yeah.
For him to be like, yeah, okay, that's where I'm going. And so God's led him there and he goes there. And the result, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. Cool. So he's on this 2-meal-a-day diet by an awesome place in the country, by an awesome creek. Cool setup. But I feel like to move there, that would have been a big step, right? Well, not to move, but just to be there. That would be a big step.
To be where he was called to be at that moment.
And he did that faithfully and God provided. So what about this? Sorry, verse 7 throws a spanner in the works. It says, this is chapter 17 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 7, it says, and it came to pass after a while, I'm not sure how long that was, but it says after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So that's obviously coming true, what he went and told the king. But how would you be feeling if you're watching this brook dry up and that's your water source?
It's actually funny because it's a confirmation at the same time. That's exactly what you just said. It's actually a confirmation for the brook to dry up. It's a confirmation that we've got. So in one way you're like, oh no, my supply's out, but at the same time you have a gift from God of confirmation, so probably still feeling okay.
Yeah, that's an interesting point, the confirmation thing. I hadn't thought of in that light before, but yeah, he's getting this confirmation.
Yeah,
but yet still, like, what do we survive on? Water and food, right?
Yeah.
So I don't know about you, but I'm like, sometimes I'm pretty weak in faith, and the idea of like not knowing if tomorrow there's going to be water to drink kind of scares me a little bit, maybe.
Yeah.
But thankfully, our faith isn't based off feelings, right? And I think that's what probably kept Elijah going. It's not based off his feelings.
Yeah.
Cool. So without too much ado, I don't know how long he was in that state of when is this drying up? When is this not? Obviously, God provided for him the whole way. So he was trusting that. But obviously, in enough time, the word of the Lord comes to him again in verse 8, and he tells him to arise and go up to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. So now he's telling him to go like outside of Israel or outside of the land that was promised to them. And what was the temptation for him to not want to be there again?
You tell me, Shan, because I'm trying to think.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. That's the thing. Like, we're not in his story, but I feel like there's room for questioning and doubting wherever we are, right? And there's also room for faith and believing wherever we are. Yeah, we have him being told, okay, arise, go to Zarephath, which if you're going outside of the restraints of where God normally blesses, it's true, like they've been disobeying, so there is a curse. But there's also drought in the surrounding lands, in surrounding regions. And so he obeys. And I think that's the key part of most of Elijah's story is that he goes and obeys every step of the way. He just goes and obeys. Yeah, so he arose and he went to Zarephath and he came to the gated city, and lo and behold, he sees there, you know, a widow gathering sticks for her last meal. Elijah asks her what she's doing and, you know, all this, and is like, hey, can you go and make me a cake first and bring it to me? And then go and make one for you and your son. And she's like, I just told you there's only enough for me and you. I mean, me and my son. So like,
it's sure. One or the other. Yeah.
And so she has this moment now of, okay, I don't actually know who this man is. Do I choose to be hospitable? Do I choose to serve him? Yes or no? Who knows what the result is? Maybe the meal we had before was our last meal. Maybe. Who knows? Yeah. I feel like just the whole story, there's room for questioning. Like, being that woman, I don't know if I would have the courage to be like, yes, I'll feed you before my son. I don't know if I would have the courage to do that.
It's not immediately practical. It is quite the opposite of practical.
But he does say to do, make it for him and make it for his son. And then he gives this promise and he says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she could choose at that point. She's like, okay, this is what he's saying is going to happen. I've never seen that happen before. I've never seen the barrel keep producing what it needs. Or I've like, it's not something we're familiar with seeing every day, right?
Yeah.
But she chose to believe. I mean, they were dire situations. So if you didn't, then, I mean, you're going to die anyway. So it kind of makes sense to try something if someone says that you're going to have a blessing from it. So she went and did according to whatever Elijah said. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And then, yeah, just brushing over the story. Her son falls sick with sickness and dies. And then it's like, well, why did you come now? And again, like, you know, questioning God, like, why? Why did this happen? Because, you know, you just provided for food for us for all this time. And now my son's dead. Like, what's the point of that? Like, this hurts more, sort of thing. And then God heals her son. And yeah, each step of the way, I'm going to sound like a broken record probably, but each step of the way, there's opportunity for people to trust and be like, yes, God, I'm going to trust that you have a bigger plan and you're going to turn everything for good, or I'm going to choose my own way. And yet throughout this story, at each step where I would think, I would question and I would doubt and I would wonder if God's really doing the right thing, they choose to trust and amazing things happen.
Yeah, absolutely. So jumping over to the next part of his journey at Carmel, what happened there in terms of his temptation to run away?
Well, here they bring like all of Israel up onto a mountain, right?
Yeah.
And there's been drought in the land for 3.5 years. Obviously, that's evidence to Elijah that God has, you know, fulfilled that promise. But yet, that's a long time, 3.5 years of drought, of not having food, of starving. Obviously, people want answers. They want results. They want something to change. But yet there's these prophets of Baal, right, that are still assuming that Baal is going to answer that prayer and is going to give them the rain and give them the food. So, yeah, there's these people here ready to see what the result is. And, like, his first thing is his challenge in chapter 18, verse 21, it says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? The Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. So that they're just there to see the showdown and see, like, okay, who actually is going to come through with this? And you have a whole day's worth of people, you know, jumping around an altar and cutting themselves and trying to bring down the appeasement of Baal to, you know, to bring rain on the earth because that's what they desperately need. And lo and behold, nothing happens. Yeah. And imagine being Elijah at this point. It's like, yeah, I fully believe that God can do something, but what is he going to do?
He didn't. He went there with a lot of assurance in some ways, but in a sense, not knowing how God was going to work through what he was going to do. He knew that this is what had to happen, but he didn't know how God, what would happen straight afterwards, you know? So he went there with that confidence and faith, but there's also a lot of factors in the background to cause you're obviously, again, you're having that face off with the other side. You're having a face off with all of these other Baal worshippers. You have this face off with the king. You have this face off with the whole nation. There's a lot of questions to ask again.
Yeah, it's intimidating.
Yeah,
exactly. But yet he still believes, and he acts on that belief. Like, he douses this altar in water. I think it's like 12 barrels of water or something. No, four. Let me get that fact straight. Four barrels of water, and pours them on the burnt sacrifice. Like, water and fire don't normally go super well together. But yet he does it in faith, knowing that God is stronger. And so he's like, hey, I'm just going to give all the glory to God, give all the evidence to him. And instead of dancing around the altar and trying to call down God to do something, he simply kneels down and he prays. He prays a simple prayer. And he says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again." And then the fire fell and the sacrifices were burnt and the water was all licked up and the wood and the stones and everything was burnt. And there was no question. Who was the God of Israel?
Yeah.
It was God, not Baal. Which is really cool. Like, we could just put a pause on the story there and be like, awesome, Elijah had a great life. He went where God wanted him and it all turned out pretty good. But the thing that excites me the most is this next part. And I think why it excites me the most is because it's relatable. You know what I mean? Like, each step of the way we've been looking at, it's like, yeah, that sounds scary. That sounds hard. I would have questions. I would have doubts, generally speaking, just from a human's perspective, right? And Elisha pushes through and amazing things happen and God answers. But yeah, so after Carmel, rain comes. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, yeah, amen. But after Carmel, also there's a drop in all this perfect story, in this perfect trajectory of being where God wanted him to be, doing what God wanted him to do. And suddenly the temptation to run just came in. So it's interesting that he basically gets a death sentence, right? So he's got this death sentence coming from Jezebel. And, hey, we get this death sentence, and it's really undermining the confidence of what just happened. Like, we've had this great victory, right? The rain has even come, right? And this is all in the context of a reformation in the nation, that there was going to be a reformation. And then instead of that reformation seeming to occur, instead, he's got his head being hunted for.
Yeah. It's like all this effort, all of God showing that he's faithful, all of everything that's happened, and then lo and behold, they still just want to kill me.
Yeah. So this is where we're getting to, you know, like, seriously? Yeah.
And at this point, I think, like Elijah, I would be the one wanting to run, right? Seems like the easy option right here. This thought really hit me while I was reading through this book I mentioned before, Prophets and Kings. It says here on page 160, it talks about Elijah, and it goes through how he's there, and when, you know, his courage should have been the strongest, he gave way to despondency, and he decided to run. His life was threatened, and he decided it was too hard. I've got to get out of here. I don't want to die right now. And so he runs away from his post of duty. And it says here that had he remained where he was, had he made God his refuge and strength, standing steadfast for the truth, he would have been shielded from harm. Like, God had protected him in every step of the way, right? He's protected him, you know, feeding him food with the ravens. He's protected him, like, with the widow of Zarephath when he needed food and was going to starve otherwise. He's protected him, like, physically. He's protected him from Ahab being hunted and killed already when, you know, Ahab was mad. He didn't want 3.5 years drought happening and no one being able to be fed. He was hunting him. He wanted to kill him. All these times he'd been shielded from harm. And it says here that he would have been shielded from harm had he remained where he was. And it continues, it says, the Lord would have given him another signal victory by sending his judgments on Jezebel instead of on Jezebel sending his judgments on Elijah.
Mm.
It says, and the impression made on the king and the people would have wrought a great reformation. What was the thing that they had been praying for and what he'd been praying for and seeking for and which had led to the drought in the first place? Reformation, right? Yeah. And so, yeah, it's a really profound thought to think, had he remained where he was, had he stayed where God had placed him, had he made God his refuge and strength, standing steadfast for the truth, he would have been shielded from harm. And the Lord would have given him another signal victory by sending his judgments on Jezebel, and the impression made on the king and the people would have brought a great reformation. What are our thoughts on that?
The amazing power and the outcomes that simply are the result of being where God wants us to be,
yeah,
for our lives and for those that we're here to serve and impact. And when we're not in that location, those things can even be, in this case, have fallen short.
So I guess the key here is being where God wants us is the most important place or the most important thing.
Absolutely. Which brings us to another little idea. Where did God put his son on this earth? So God sent his son to this earth, but where did he put his son? He chose a place for his son. And there is a quote in Ministry of Healing, page 365. And it basically says, and it starts with a question, what were the conditions chosen by the infinite Father for his son? And it says, a secluded home in the Galilean hills, a household sustained by honest, self-respecting labor, a life of simplicity, daily conflict with difficulty and hardship, self-sacrifice, economy, and patience, gladsome service, the hour of study at his mother's side with the open scroll of scripture, the quiet of dawn or twilight in the green valley, the holy ministries of nature, the study of creation and providence, and the soul's communion with God. These were the conditions and opportunities of the early life of Jesus. God wanted to put his son in this specific location in his upbringing and to prepare him and as part of his mission. So for his very important mission, so the most important mission that a human would accomplish on the planet,
which
this is where God wanted to put that person, to put God. So I think really the question at hand is, what is the cost of not being in the place where God wants us to be?
Yeah, and he had a specific place for Jesus, right?
He had a very specific place. Just like he has a specific mission, he has a specific place. And it was important for Christ to be there for his mission. Mm. And had he not been where God where God had put him, just like for Elijah, the cost for Elijah was that the Reformation didn't come through.
Or it was delayed. Yeah.
Yeah. And so in this case, we could have expected a similar cost if Jesus was not put where he needed to be in that time. And I think it's just a reflective thought for us in terms of what environment and what place God's asking us to be for preparation and for our mission.
So do we have a place to be though, Ian? Or is it just Jesus who had a place?
Well, if we have a mission, which we do, we are given a mission, and everyone is given a purpose. As sons of God, we and daughters of God, we are all given a place and a mission and a field to work in. And every one of those fields may require a different preparation, and God will put us in a place perfectly suited to prepare us for where he wants us to go.
I remember feeling the most free after reading this, a quote here that I have here. I don't know if you want me to read that now or not.
Go.
This is like, one of the ones that just like opened my eyes to like, God wants me. And it says here, this is in another one of my favorite books, Christ Object Lessons. It says, not more surely is the place prepared for us in the heavenly mansions than is the special place designated on earth where we are to work for God. And the fact that, you know, we're all pretty confident, right? We know in John 14 that, you know, God's promised to go and prepare a place for us, that, you know, when he comes again, we'll be able to go with him. He's promised a place for us, and most Christians are fairly confident that God has a place for them in heaven, right? To strongly say that just as no more surely there's a place prepared for us in heavenly mansions than is a special place designated for us on earth where we are to work for God, that's pretty strong language.
Absolutely. Yeah. I think it's a given promise, and you can walk as Elijah walked, knowing that there is a place. So now, Lord, where is it for me?
And for each one of us, that's going to be nuanced. That's going to be different. Like, is that a place necessarily like a country place, like 100 acres west of such and such place? Is that specific place? Or is that a work that God has for you in this season? That's going to look different for each of us. But how we're going to find out what that is by coming before God individually and asking him, right?
Yeah, that's it. And stay in that place or go to that place, whichever it might be.
And if he's promised us a place, he's not going to want to withhold where that is. Yeah.
Yeah.
So we can trust that he wants to show it to us, but are we ready to know where that place is? Are we ready to step outside of our comfort zone? Are we ready to stay in the hard places? Are we ready to not run away when God leads us to something and there happens to be challenges within that? Are we really ready to learn from those situations? Yeah, it's been a very challenging thought to think through that for ourselves and be like, are we where God wants us? Are we praying our way through that? Are we seeking that daily? Or are we just doing what we want because we want to do it? We just want to encourage you guys who are listening as well, just to contemplate that and take some time out and just be like, God, am I where you want me? Because you have a place for me. You do have a place for me. But am I where you want me? And is that the place where I can do the most amount of good? Is that where the greatest reformation is going to happen? And where revival can happen for me and for those around me? Some thoughts of reflection for your day or your evening or whenever you're listening to this. Any final thoughts from you, Ian?
I think maybe that point of reflection, I think we were talking about this in an off air a little while back, just the time of reflection. I think this is a random connotation here, okay, random tangent, but where I was on a market gardening forum, right? Let's make this really practical. And these market gardeners are talking about, should we just wing it or should we make a plan? We all know that when we make a plan, it doesn't turn out the way the plan was made. But that's not what planning is. Planning is not putting out a step of bricks that now if you go off those steps, you're messed up. That's not the point of planning. Planning is reflection. Planning is that reflection of pointing out and saying, is this where God's leading me? Is this where God's leading? What is, does that look like where he's leading me? What does that look like? Does that match where God would want someone to be like me to go? You know, it's having those reflective thoughts. It's having that reflection and that time of reflection to recognize, are we going where God wants us? Let's not just wing it.
Yeah.
Let's reflect it. And because winging it in business results in tears. Winging it in spiritual life, I think, is there's a place for experimentation and discovery, but that's not definitely. But the more we plan, in the sense that the more we think about it and reflect on it, the clearer it becomes that this is where God's will is for us to be. We hope that by going through the story of Elijah and seeing the challenges that he's faced in that walk, somewhat extraordinary, that you might also be encouraged to take those steps of extraordinary that God has prepared for us. And we pray that each of you will find that in your journey. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to the Cultivate podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode, make sure you find us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, and subscribe to our mailing list by the links below so you don't miss out. And if you have a moment, we'd love it if you could leave a review or tell a friend. See you next time.